Are you ready for the quiz? Pop quiz. Put down your notes. No, you can look at your Bibles. What was the parable we studied last week? Parable of the... I heard three words. They're all right. Sower, I heard seed, and what was the other one? Soils. It's really the soils. How many soils were there? Four. Come on, you got to review that. There's four soils. I'm holding up my fingers, and some of you said three. There's a remedial class back there. Yeah. The fourth soil is what we want to be. The fourth soil was the good soil. It's the only soil that produced a harvest. It's the only soil that reproduced. So that the seed, which was single, became many, 40, 60, 100 fold. What is the harvest? A couple ideas on that? What kind of harvest, what kind of fruit was Jesus talking about? A couple ideas. Souls, people saved, people in heaven. What else? What other kind of fruit was there? Good character, fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, love, joy, peace. Anything else? Not other fruits, but yeah. It's really ministry of any kind when we're multiplying our life in the lives of others, affecting somebody else, that spiritual fruit. It's fruit that's going to last forever. And obviously the point of Jesus' parable was that we would multiply ourselves in the life of others, that when we had the seed of the Word of God planted inside of us, that it would bear fruit, things that would last forever. That's the fruit. Jesus tells four more parables, at least as recorded by Mark, immediately after this. Now, I'm not sure that actually Jesus said all of them in sequence like this. In the other Gospels, some of them are found at different places. But what's certain is that under inspiration, Mark put them in this order, after the parable of the soils. Now, I really think one builds upon the other to show us that if we want to be productive eternally in our lives, and I trust that's all of us, then these four parables tell us how to accomplish it. There we go, 4, verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" Now just think about that. The answer obviously is no. Instead, Jesus says, "Don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying it's very important. If your ears are open spiritually, make sure you hear what I'm saying. He started with a parable we saw last week, a pretty long, extensive one with explanation. And in that parable he even said, one of the reasons for parables is to hide things from some. But now this parable, the lamp, expands on the fact that the real purpose of the parable is to enlighten and teach not to hide. It's so that if the people that are listening will be able to understand what Christ is saying. He's trying to expose truth, not hide truth. In the houses of... I don't have a little clicker here for my... Here it is. Speaking of hiding things... In houses of the ancient Near East, they would have, of course, lamps. They didn't have electricity. And the lamps looked a little something like this. It could be just a little bowl with a wick out of it. And many of them, this is actually an artifact found from that time period, basically, would be like this, little earthenware thing. That's probably only, fit not much bigger than this remote, I suppose. A little pouring hole to fill it in so it wouldn't spill out easily. A little place for the wick to come out. And essentially, that was both their flashlight as well as they'd bring their little lamp around with them. If they went outside at night, I mean, the street lights weren't on, were they? So they would take this with them and pick up a bowl or something that they were trying to bring in. And you brought your flashlight in then. And where would you put it? Jesus asked. Where would you put this? And he answers his own question and says, do you bring it in and put it under a bowl or a bed? I really think if we were there, we would have caught the humor of this. Jesus used humor, and I think we would have chuckled. Around the circle, whoever is listening going, yeah, right. You're going to bring in this lamp with a flame, open flame, and you're going to put it under a bowl? The bowl is actually probably a peck measure, about 2.5 gallons, fourth bushel, and it's an earthenware thing. It says, now, would you bring in this lamp, and would you take and put it a bowl over on top of a lamp? I mean, nobody did that. It would hide the light. It would maybe snuff out the light. And then he even says something a little more ridiculous. Would you put it under your bed? And most beds were not like our beds, that, you know, you have that much space to accumulate stuff. Their beds were essentially mats on the ground, most of them. In Thailand, I've seen, I mean, they're just straw mats. They're just like, you know, a quarter inch thick, basically. You wouldn't put a lighted object underneath one of those, would you? It would snuff it out, might light it on fire. So all kinds of mental images of how ridiculous that would be must have come to their mind. No, what you do is you put it on a stand. Maybe they had big, wealthier homes had actual lamp stands you'd place it on. Many of them just had like a little a shelf projecting from the wall, and you could place this little lamp on that shelf. And with that little lamp, though the flame was small, if it was kind of a whitewashed wall, it would reflect. You get it up high, it would expose as much as possible. The purpose of a lamp is to enlighten the area to its maximum ability. And Jesus is saying, you're the soil in which the Word of God is planted. You can be sure that God wants you to know as much as possible when He gives you His Word. A lot of things are difficult in here, but make sure that you understand. God wants you to understand, and it's understandable. It's not just for, you know, for the priest. It's not just for the guy who went to seminary. It's that He's trying to open up truth, not hide it from you, if you have ears to hear. Because this is a spiritual exercise to be able to understand the Word of God. I think this has application probably to the entire audience, everybody that heard Jesus. Of course, there were some he knew who already had hardened, stubborn, obstinate hearts. They had rejected Christ. But there are others who were listening, seeking, not yet believers. You might be here this morning and you're still an onlooker. You don't necessarily use the my word, the our word. You're seeking truth. But your ears are open. Recognize that God wants to reveal truth to you. He wants you to be convinced that this was really Him talking. He wants you to be convinced that Jesus Christ is really His Son sent to earth, and that His mission was to come and completely pay the penalty for our sin. He wants you to know that you don't get your penalty paid eternally and get to heaven by what you do, but by what Christ did. Those basic truths, that's what He's trying to open up to you. If you have spiritual ears to hear, eyes to see. He didn't come to conceal truth, but to expose it, to reveal it. Secondly, this would have application to every believer, every disciple eagerly sitting around the circle of Jesus talking there. And He's saying to them, do you realize that all these parables, all this teaching is given to you so that you would understand better, that you would apply more? God makes things very clear most of the time in His Word. We talk about the difficult parts, but are we reading the easy parts if that's what we think they are? Do we even know the stories of the Word of God? Another quiz. Do you know about Jehoshaphat? Some of you are going, yeah, I read that one time. It's back there in the Old Testament someplace. Just to use that for an example, why should you know about Jehoshaphat? You don't need to know Hebrew to understand what's going on with his life. Read 1 Chronicles 17, chapter 17 to 20, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week. Just get to know this king. You read about his life and you say, man, this was an obedient king. He loved the Lord. He obeyed. He used by God for Israel to purify. And what a great king. But you know what? You come to the very end of the story. There's a little bit of a bothersome part. that teaches us. At the end of his life, he made an alliance with the wicked neighboring king. And they built a bunch of ships. It looks like they were going into business. He made an alliance with someone ungodly, seemingly based on greed, and God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat and says, I'm going to destroy your fleet, which is what he did. Wow. It teaches us about who are we paired up with? Who are we listening to? Whose values are we adopting? It teaches us about how even late in life, after a life of obeying the Lord, we could fall, maybe because we have a little bit more money or something, we could fall to the greed thing. That's just right out there. But we've got to know about Jehoshaphat for God to teach us. You see, God's trying to reveal things to us all the time if we have ears to hear. The next parable, Mark's series here is almost like a funnel. It's believer, unbeliever, everybody. God wants to show you truth and reveal Christ. Now it gets a little bit closer. I think he's talking to believers in the next parable. I call it a parable. Some people don't consider it a separate parable. But it's another picture, verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear, Jesus continued. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. See that? You might have heard that little proverb kind of thing before. This is one of three times, you guys work on that, the four and the three thing. This is one of the three times that Jesus uses this proverb. The first time is Matthew 7:2 when he says that thing about if you judge others, you're going to be judged. The measure you use, how much criticism you give to others, that's going to be a determining factor of how much criticism you're going to get. In Luke 6:38, he uses it in an entirely different way, where he says, just like you measure something out and you get it back, that's how it is when we give financially to God. If you give to Him, He has a way of giving it back and even more, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Picture of financial rewards, the way God wants to use it. We're going to talk about that some. I'll just throw in a commercial. Starting next week, we're doing a series on financial stewardship. That verse will come up somewhere in there. But this time that he uses this illustration of the measuring cup is not about material things, it's about spiritual things. He's talking about truth. Will we absorb truth or not? And he says it's like a measuring cup. This picture, I think, comes from the marketplace. Everything was done kind of the trade and barter system. We know some coins, but a lot of trade and barter. And so if you came to the market and all you're carrying is a little, maybe a half cup of grain, I mean, what are you going to go home with in trade? Not much. The measure you use, that's the measure you get back. And so this came to be used proverbially of if you're nice to others, people are nice to you. And if you're mean to others, you're going to reap some of that. And here he's saying that if you want to know the Word of God, because He wants to reveal it to you. Remember the lamp thing? If you want to know it, then if you invest in the Word of God, then you'll get out of the Word of God. In fact, even more than you invest. That's the way God works. God's not fair when He gives back. He's always giving bonuses. If we give Him teaspoons of effort into the Word of God, He'll give us gallons of insight and wisdom. If we give Him gallons, He'll give us bushels. Give Him bushels, He'll give us truckloads. God is never to be outgiven. That's just the way He is. If we invest in God's Word, what we put into it, we will not be disappointed. Because, and I think the reason why is because as we begin to invest in the Word of God, we develop more of a thirst for it and thus more of a capacity to understand it. It's a growing kind of a thing. D. Edmund Hebert, a Bible scholar, said this about this verse. Truth received and carefully assimilated enlarges one's capacity to receive more truth. The more you take in, it actually builds your capacity to understand more truth. It's like lung capacity. It's not New Year's yet, but let's say you were trying to get into shape. You'd maybe start walking more regular. And first you're winded, but you walk, and then you walk, and next time you can walk a little further and do the treadmill or the jogging thing. Marathoners, run 26 miles. How did they get there? Not all in one day. They've got to stretch it out, stretch it out, stretch it out. And their capacity to take in all that oxygen and circulate all that stuff and keep going just grows. And we might look at them and say, man, I'd love to be a marathoner. No, wait a minute. No, we don't want to be a marathoner, evidently. Because we're not willing to be disciplined like they are to get into shape and develop our lung capacity. Sometimes we look at other Christians and say, I wish I could be like them. I mean, they just seem, you know, to be a little more rooted. They understand the Word of God, or they're more stable, or, you know, they don't seem to make all the stupid mistakes in life I do, and, you know, it seems like they have some wisdom how to handle stuff in their marriage. They seem to survive the trials that go through, and they still manage to have some peace and joy that seems to go deeper. And boy, I wish I could have that. Like it's some kind of magic God dust that just hits certain people. It's not. Jesus is saying the measuring cup you use determines the measuring cup you get back within God, the way it just showers far more even. We have to invest in the Word of God. I don't know where you're at in that whole guilt trip thing about the Word of God. I don't know how where you're at in terms of what you understand at this point, but you just go from there and start giving it a measuring cup and investing in it and finding a way, because you want God's measuring cup of truth and wisdom assimilated into your life. So Jesus has said, you're a soil in which the Word of God is sown and you want to produce. Then the lamp has said, I want you to understand my truth, but you've got to understand, you've got to invest. You can't go to the grocery store with 50 cents and expect to carry very much out. So you've got to invest in it. And now there's a warning. It's really a part of maybe both of the pictures, but especially this one, verse 25. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, what he has will be taken from him. He's talking about the danger of spiritual atrophy. That we could have been strong at one point in growing in our knowledge of the Word, but we could atrophy. You know what that word means? I looked it up in an online medical encyclopedia, and this is what it said in the article. People may lose 20 to 40% of their muscle, and along with it, their strength as they age. Okay? It's easy to blame age, isn't it? The reason I'm not serving in ministry, the reason I don't you know, have much happen in my life, is it must just be I've just been a Christian too long. But let me keep reading. Scientists have found that a major reason people lose muscle is because they stop doing everyday activities that use muscle power, not just because they grow older. It's the inactivity that causes the loss of actual mass of muscle. Jesus said, what you have will be taken from you. If we try to just coast, we don't keep the speed, do we? We slow down. If we try to rely on past truth, we've kind of learned all the lesson, I'm just going to teach everybody else, now I got nothing else to learn, we're going to go down. We might not even realize that we will revert, go backwards, fall to temptation like Jehoshaphat did, maybe blow it big time. So the question is, will we invest in the Word of God with a continual measuring cup till the day we die? The next parable, verse 26 to 29, is the parable of a seed growing. And he's really like supplementing the original soils parable when he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Remember that same picture from last week? Scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. He didn't understand that. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. First, notice that this is one of the parables that is likened to the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God about? The kingdom of God, kingdom means somebody's ruling. Kingdom of God means God's ruling. But in the Bible, there's several forms, you could say, of the kingdom. One is the literal earthly kingdom that Israel was promised unconditionally to King David. Jesus really came offering that kingdom to the nation of Israel. You could say, theoretically and realistically, they were offered it, but yet in God's plan, He knew that they would reject it. But it's unconditional, so it's still going to happen. But they have rejected Jesus. It'll happen someday in the millennium, if you know some of the Bible terms and chronology. There's a 1,000-year period of time will be the delayed but fulfilled real kingdom of God. What about in between time? Well, Jesus is talking about in between time. When He talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which I take to be fairly synonymous. From the time that Israel rejected Christ as king to the time that He comes back to reign as king at the end of the tribulation, this whole interval, which by the way includes all the church age in which we are living, that's a new form of the kingdom. And Jesus wants us to know how life works there. Jesus says, yes, I know they've rejected my kingdom on earth for now, but there is indeed a new form, an invisible form of the kingdom that's happening. Life goes on, my kingdom rule goes on, and this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like this seed, it's just growing and growing and growing. We're a part of that growing seed. And the farmer, he plants that seed and doesn't know how it works. Do you know how it works? I don't. I actually looked at a time-lapse video this week of radishes growing. It's like in an aquarium, and they have these radish seeds, and this whole radish crop came. It's cool. How does that happen? Isn't evolution marvelous how that works? No, God is doing some kind of a miracle inside of that seed. There's life there, and it grows and produces fruit. Likewise, the farmer of this illustration, he doesn't know how that works. He planted the seed, and he goes about his business for the rest of the year while that seed sprouts day and night. The farmer's not even thinking about it sometimes, and that thing is growing and growing. Eventually, here it comes, and the seed, and the leaves, and the kernel, and the harvest comes in. Isn't it amazing? You don't have to know exactly how it works. He just has to be patient, knowing that the seed works. We have to be patient to know that the Word of God works. I don't know what will be accomplished today through the sermon, through all the ABFs and the Sunday school and the Awana. I don't know what's all going to be accomplished. We probably won't be able to look at it and say, yep, that's what happened today. It's like looking at one day of a time lapse of a radish seed. Nothing happened today. But just wait. We got to see the fast forward version. That's what Christ is pointing out to us. God is doing an invisible work that is bearing all kinds of fruit, the kinds of fruit that we talked about this morning, earlier already, the fruit of the Spirit and ministry. Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, said this, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it," you know that cycle you studied in science class, it comes down, but actually all goes back up and rains again. He sends it down from heaven. It doesn't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. It's amazing how God is producing that stuff with rain going down, coming back up. "So is my word that goes out from my mouth," God says. "It'll not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Isn't that reassuring to think that any time we're involved in getting the Word of God out, it is miraculously at work, like that seed. The first term in verse 28 says, all by itself. Do you see that? It's one of those interesting Greek terms that has come over to the English almost unchanged. The Greek term is automē. What's that word sound like? Automatic. Actually, it's kind of God-o-matic, isn't it? Because God is doing something with His Word that by itself, from our perspective, but by the miraculous power of God, is absolutely at work and transforming lives. I got to tell you a story that I heard this week. It's from a South Korean believer who now lives in the U.S. And he tells a story about a radio broadcast called Streams in the Desert, broadcast at one time by Asian Outreach International. It was broadcast when Taiwan was separate from China. I know it's changed politically, but it was being broadcast from Taipei, Taiwan, into mainland China. And it was a basic gospel message and you know, discipleship and so forth. But it was reaching people. And so people that would hear it, that radio broadcast, would write letters back to the station. And this is about, supposedly, one day of letters that they got that all, not all, but many of them were around the same theme. And the first letter they opened, that the mail clerk opened that day, was someone requesting literature who was saved, he said, by a witness of a little old lady at a Shanghai train station. Second letter asked, "Can I purchase a Bible? I heard about you from a lady with a children's Bible in a train station." Fifth letter of the day, from a girl who said she was saved through an old woman at a train station. The letter didn't say where, but it was stamped Shanghai. Ninth letter, someone who found Christ through a lady at a train station. And the mailroom clerk remembers some months back a letter that this all rang all kinds of bells, and she found the letter in the file, and here it is. "I am a very old woman. I don't know how to read or write. My granddaughter writes this now. I have been listening to your Streams in the Desert program. I have become a Christian. Now it is your fault I need a Bible." They had a problem, though. What kind of Bible do you send to a lady who can't read or write? They decided to send a children's Bible, a large, oversized children's Bible with just, you know, a big picture on the page and one line underneath. And they sent it to her. A later letter they opened is from a school teacher. She wrote, "I have watched a woman hobble daily to my commute station in the city," which is Shanghai. "She carries a large book and sits on the same bench. Last week my train was delayed, so I watched to see what she did. She sat on her bench and simply began leafing slowly through the book. Within a few minutes, a small group of people gathered around to see what the book was. It turned out to be some kind of Bible. The crowd begins to read out loud the words at the bottom of the page. The old woman cannot read, so she just keeps turning the pages. At the end of the book, she points to your address at the radio station. Many people are receiving forgiveness from Jesus. I am one." And the mail clerk goes on to say that they received, at least at that time, I don't know how old the story is, about 9 letters a month mentioning that lady about twice a week. She doesn't preach, doesn't pass out tracts, hasn't really studied the Bible, but she's been saved through this broadcast and hearing the verbal word of God. And she just takes what she has, and God invisibly and powerfully multiplies it. This is not an argument that we're supposed to somehow not worry about studying. You know, we don't have to know much. We can just be like this lady. No, we're accountable for every opportunity. Look at our opportunity. Look at our bookshelves. Look at the tools we have to get to know the Word of God. We're accountable for that. She was accountable for what she had. But the Word works invisibly, God-omatically. Whenever I've had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ, I get this sense that I'm watching something in time lapse. That someone somewhere planted a seed, and somebody had a conversation here, and somebody had the nerve to say this, and to get to know this person, and it's all just kind of gone, and now it bears fruit. And that's what God is doing. God wants us to be focused on the power that He supplies, not the inadequacies that we have. We have limits, I know. We have a false humility. I can't do much, you know, I don't know it very well, and I'm not the kind of person to talk or whatever. Could it be that some of those thoughts are actually rooted, it's going to sound harsh, in pride and jealousy? That what we wish we had more of this. We wish we were better than that at this. We wish we were like so and so. See the pride and jealousy that seeps in there? It's not about us, is it? It's about the power of the Word of God, and that's what Jesus is saying all by itself. That's what this woman experienced, and the people of China that she touched experienced, is that the Word has power. It's not us, it's the Word that has the power. It's God that does the work. You want to be soil that bears a fruit. Jesus says, I want you to know my words so that you can grow. He says, so use a generous measuring cup of investment in my word. And then I'm going to do a miracle in your life through the word. You know, every day that you read the Bible, you don't see much happening. You could go 12 days in a row, and maybe one day was significant, and you don't even remember what you read the other days. But you kept learning, you kept growing. I'm going to do that miracle, God says, in your life as you invest. I'm going to do it when you start investing and getting the Word of God to somebody else through the time and effort and money and prayer that you put in to get the Word to others. I'm going to do something. And that's told by the final parable. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And then he explains the parable issue again. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Remember, he's all about enlightening. He's still doing that today. That's why the Word of God starts to light up as we invest in it. Parable of the mustard seed. Very small, becomes very big. Don't try to read too much into the parable. You know, what do the birds represent and the mustard, you know. It's about something small becoming something big because God's at work in it. And we often feel like our ministry is small, our gifts are small or weak, our church is small, or our Bible study, only this many people are coming to it. And I'm teaching Sunday school and there's only 7 kids in it. And sometimes when everybody goes out on their trips, then it's 3 or 2. And then, God specializes in multiplying small. If you're working in Awana tonight and you got 3 kids who are saying verses, invest fully in those 3. Explain the verse to them. Pray for them this week. One of them might be the next Billy Graham. One of them might just lead their grandmother to Christ. I don't know what will happen, but God is doing something powerfully and visibly, not just here, but then he says, I think he's saying, around the world, this huge mustard tree, the mustard seed is actually comes from a tiny seed. It was proverbially thought to be the smallest one. People said, well, but it's not really because they've found smaller seeds. That's not the point. The point is, it was proverbially known as the smallest seed. It's about the size of a grain of sand, and the bushes can get up to about 10 feet tall, so you can actually have birds in them. It says, this is what God is doing all over the place, no matter how small and insignificant. The group of disciples right then was of really committed ones. That was pretty small, 12 guys. That's a pretty small church. But look what God is doing. All around the world today, that's what's happening. We read the news and it's this big political thing and this next big issue that we forget next week. And it's who's the richest on the list of that Fortune 500 thing and where do we stack up. And it's about who made the playoffs. I'm a little bitter about that. It's about what's going on with this and what's going on? The most underreported, amazing things that are happening in this universe, you don't find in the newspapers. Because it's about the Word of God multiplying itself through your lives, through my life, through this church, through other churches, through ministries, through organizations around the world, and people are coming to Christ. Christians are growing everywhere. Just the amount of missionaries we've had sharing this past fall and what we'll hear happening, it's like, you're kidding. I'm looking at a huge bush, and I thought it was all down to my little mustard seed. And look at what God is doing. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Nothing will stop it.
Jesus said, when there's one soul who believes, the angels in heaven throw a party of celebration. And that's, they must be celebrating a lot up there. When you think of all the people coming to faith in a single day around the globe, we're a part of that. It's a big deal that God is doing. But it all starts with a heart that is fertile soil that says, I want my life to have an impact on others that'll affect eternity. So God says, well done. So that someone's in heaven partly because of me. It all starts with that heart. And then those quiet times where we start to invest, say, if I'm going to be used of God, I got to know Him, and I got to understand a little more today than I did yesterday about what He has for me. It all starts there. But look at what it becomes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are encouraged by Your Word to understand that we're a part of something huge, global, eternal, and that our mustard seed efforts are being used for that eternal impact. Help us to realize the book on our life is not closed, even when we die, when we are ministry-minded, because that impact of our life will continue into generations and people until You come back. Help us to realize the book on Open Door Bible Church is not closed when we die. Help us to realize that what we get to be involved in as a church family, a single conversation, a single step of obedience when we are tempted so strongly to do something else, is seen in heaven and multiplied in eternity. Work in our hearts, Lord. Work in our hearts to make those first steps. In Jesus' name, amen.